All right, there we go. That wasn't either. All right, we're all right. All right, so it was a Saturday morning a couple months ago, and I woke up from this really weird dream, and I looked over to my left, expecting Caitlin to be next to me, and she wasn't there. So I called out, "Hey, babe!" Nothing. Hey, babe! Nothing still. I instantly sigh because I know that she's playing this one-sided game that she likes to play with me on Saturday mornings, which is she likes to hide. I like to sleep in, and she wakes up early, and for some reason, she thinks it's funny that as she hears me wake up, she hides somewhere. And for some reason this morning, I decide, I'm going to entertain this. So I checked the usual spot under the dining room table. She wasn't there, unfortunately. So then I'm walking through our home, and like when you're playing hide-and-seek with your kids, and you, like, creep up to the closet door or to the curtain, and you violently throw it open and try to scare them, I'm doing that through our entire home to no avail. Cannot find her. Eventually, I just decide that I'm done with this. I'm half awake. I'm going to pour myself a cup of coffee. So I'm pouring myself a cup of coffee, and I know she's probably nearby, but I'm just done seeking. So I just tell her about this dream, and I'm explaining this dream in detail, and I'm getting really frustrated because it's like, why are you not responding to me? And then as the coffee finishes up and I finish explaining the dream, I hear a click, the doorknob open, and she walks in with a Dunkin' coffee and says, "Who are you talking to?" That's a little look at our Saturday mornings. Truth be told, in relationships, when we're working with people, just everything in life, we get accustomed to certain things happening a certain way. And then when they don't, we go seek them out how they usually happen. And then when they're not like that, we get confused and complacent. And the truth is, our relationship with God is very similar to this. Think about this. In the Bible, when God does something, we get, "Thus says the Lord," or "God said," or "God sent," or "God did." Today, maybe when you get a specific prayer concern answered, you say, "God did it." You get a promotion at work, "God did it." If you get a bonus, "God did it." What happens when that's not the case? What happens when you pray for your loved one and they're not healed? What happens when all chaos breaks loose in your life? What happens when every day just feels routine, like you're waking up and doing the same thing over and over again? In those moments, we ask the question, where is God? And truth be told, some of you are coming today, I don't know what's going on in your life, but you've been asking this question, where is God in all this? Because it doesn't make sense. See, a couple weeks ago, my mamaw passed. And she was the most faithful, dedicated Christian I had ever met. In fact, I know she's in heaven right now telling people about Jesus, and they're like, "Diane, we see him, we're with him, chill out." But the thing is, for the last couple years, she had dementia, and we had to watch this beautifully strong, faithful woman begin to forget our names and then ultimately pass. And I can give you guys answers of where God was in that. But if I'm being honest to myself, there's a lot of moments in that where I was like, "God, where are you at?" So wherever you're at in life, if you're asking that question today, we're going to dive into this book of Esther, the story of Esther. You're going to see that this is a core question throughout the book. We're going to reframe it with the correct question we should be asking, and then an application to help us step in to an opportunity that can change our lives in the same way Esther did. So hang with me today as we go through that. But first, let's just go to God in prayer. Father, Lord, you know that some of us in here are struggling right now. You know, we look at our life, and we know that you're with us, but it doesn't always feel that way. God, we pray as we open your word that you would teach us and show us just how present you really are. Lord, don't let these be my words. Let there be yours. Let someone just be moved today to grow with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we begin this new series on the book and the story of Esther, and we're going to specifically focus on chapter 1 and 2. Now, chapter 1 is really context, so I'm going to summarize it for you guys, and the first few verses of chapter 2, and then we'll dive into the text of chapter 2. So, chapter 1, we're introduced to this king named Xerxes. Say Xerxes.
Xerxes.
Xerxes, thank you. And he is the king of the kingdom of Persia and the Medes. And he has a province of 127 provinces from India to Kush. Right? This guy is arguably the most wealthy and powerful man of the day. And it says that for 180 days, he throws a banquet showing off his splendor and his wealth and all of his accomplishments and what he has. That is one long game of Monopoly. And then after that, he decides, I'm going to throw a 7-day banquet for the people in the capital. And this time, they can drink as much as they want. Here's a common theme about Xerxes. He's selfish, he's prideful, and he's a drunk. That's how we're introduced to this guy, right? And then on top of that, on the 7th day, he's partying with his bros, right? So him and the dudes are all together, the top male officials in the kingdom. And then you have Vashti the queen with all the women. And they're on the 7th day of partying, and it says that he was merry or high in spirits, depending on your translation. And he's probably talking about his wife, how beautiful she is. And he tells some of the eunuchs serving there, he says, go get my wife, have her come here and present herself, because basically she's hot. The guys go and ask her to come, and for the first time probably in his life, Xerxes heard this famous word, no. That's right. I can't tell if I heard more men or women say that. She says no, and Xerxes is ticked. He's never heard the word no. He's drunk. He's intoxicated. So he looks at his buddies, and he says, what should I do about the queen? And they said, you should get marriage counseling. You should go to a therapist. No, they said, make a rule that throughout all of Persia and the Medes kingdom, that any woman who is asked something of their husband must do it. Man, that's some wisdom right there. Stupid. And on top of that, the one guy's advice is, oh, also, find someone better than your wife because she told you no. And then on top of that, if you go to the first couple verses of chapter 2, he decides to basically have a beauty contest where it's like, hey, go get all the single ladies in our kingdom. Go round them up if they're beautiful. Bring them to me, and we're going to have a contest, and I'll pick the most beautiful one, the one I like the best, and that's how she's better than Vashti. And that's kind of our setting. Here's the interesting thing. Where the heck is God? This is the most powerful kingdom. It's led by this drunk, sexist, I mean, we could use 100 words to describe Xerxes, right? Where is God in all this? And then he just strips all the rights from the women in this kingdom. And they're like, God, are you doing anything? And I think as we reflect on what's going on in the world today, maybe in the Middle East, college campuses, just in your own life, we can ask that same question. God, are you in control? Where are you? All right, so let's dive into the actual text now. If you can, go to chapter 2 of the book of Esther, verses 5 through 11, and as I read, just follow along. Start in verse 5. Now, there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Xerxes' type. Mordecai had taken as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had the charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants, selected from the king's palace, and moved her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbade her to do so. All right, so here we're introduced to our 2 main protagonists in the rest of this story, Esther and Mordecai, right? And the interesting thing here is you probably know this, and we're about to dive into this. If you think of Esther, you think of her as Queen Esther, right? I mean, we can kind of think of, you know, the fairy tales and Disney movies and stuff. This isn't a Disney movie. It's not even the VeggieTale version, right? Here we find out that she lost her mother and father, and we don't know how, but she was an orphan. She gets adopted by her cousin, and then she's also in a foreign land, right? So a little history background here. God makes a covenant with Abraham, rises Abraham's people into this great nation, Israel. King Saul is their first king. He turns from God, places someone after his own heart, David, on the throne, and then one by one, his sons and the lineage turn from God, and God ultimately rises up Babylon, and the king was cited in the text, Nebuchadnezzar, to come conquer Israel and then take them into captivity. And then the Babylonian Empire becomes the Persian Empire, and it's led by King Cyrus, Darius, and then Xerxes. But during that time, the Jews had the chance to actually go back to their homeland during the reign of Cyrus and Darius, and yet Mordecai and Esther are still in the Persian Empire. Now, interesting question. Why do you think they stayed? I think maybe there's a chance that Esther grew up hearing these stories about God who delivered their people out of Egypt. And then her mother and father died. And then she lived in a foreign land. And then an edict came out that said, you have no rights, listen to the man in your household. And I bet she asked the same question that maybe we're asking today. Where is God? Why would I want to return to there? And then on top of that, look, we think of it maybe, I framed it as a beauty pageant, right? We enter beauty pageants. Notice the text does not say that Esther said, I want to be queen, or walked up into the palace. It says she was taken. Now, don't miss that, because that's important. She's an orphan. She's a foreigner. She doesn't even feel like she can disclose her identity as a Jew. And then she is forcefully probably taken off the street one day because she is beautiful. Interesting. In all that, we still ask, where is God? Now, if you will, flip down, or at least look down to verses 15 and 18 and read with me. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to the king Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. All right, so Esther becomes queen, right? Esther's taken, and she's a woman, she's a Jew, she's lowest of the totem pole, and she becomes queen. Question for you guys. Why or how did Esther become queen? Who said that? Drop that. You get a star. Yeah. See, here's the thing. I don't know about you guys, but I fall in this trap all the time where I look at my life and I want to say, I did this. I put myself here, right? We can all agree with that. Let's be honest. Truth be told, she's beautiful, right? So maybe her beauty got her there. Maybe it's her personality. It says she gained the favor of basically everyone that saw her, interacted with her, the eunuch. Listen, I don't care how beautiful you are. There's some people that will just not like you, right? So maybe it's her personality. No, the fact is, who gave her beauty? God did, right? Do you think it's a coincidence that Esther at some point was taken? I hope not. Here's this thing too. Scholars, commentators tell us that Xerxes' people collected, and I say that just because that's what happened, 400 women. And they had to go through an entire year of beautification because this guy thinks he's all that with his drunk breath. And for some reason, out of those 400, he chooses Esther. And there's this common phrase throughout the text, from the previous text we read and the text we just read, of Esther gained the favor of the eunuch, Esther gained the favor of all those that saw her, and Esther gained the favor of the king. Where is God in all this? He's right there. He's working, right? Here's the thing, interesting thing for you guys, just a side note, trivia. You guys know there's two books in the Bible that never reference the name God? Do you know what one of the books are?
Esther.
Esther, right. You know the other one? I'm just kidding. So one of them is the book of Esther, which is so weird. It's in the collection of books, the Bible, that's all about God, doesn't reference God at all, and it's purposeful because it reflects us, and the author wants you to realize, though, there's a common theme in Scripture, that God allows people to have favor in people's sight. Daniel, Joseph, Samuel. You read enough Scripture, there's a common theme here. And even though the writer doesn't address and say, God did this, it's supposed to reflect our own life, where we feel like we did something, accomplish favor or whatnot, because we did it. But the truth be told is, behind the scenes is a God that truly is working. In fact, you guys need to know today this simple truth that, we'll start with this. I forgot. My bad. That's good. Sorry about that. Proverbs 16:9, real quick. Let's read this. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. This is hard for me to take in. I chose to marry Caitlin because I think she's the greatest woman on this earth. But truth be told, if I look back in my life, even though that was the plan of my heart, God established those steps. Esther, as a little girl, might have wanted to be queen, but God established the steps to get there. Because the truth is that God is always working. Amen. You guys believe this? There's this interesting thing that I think as Christians, we read the book of Genesis, and we go, days 1 through 6, God is working. Day 7, he rests. And 8 till now, he's resting. God's not resting. God's working. It's just, the thing is, we don't always explicitly see it the way we want to. We want God to work in our ways. I've fallen into this trap sometimes, maybe you guys have too, where I know God is working when I pray for something and it happens. But in my daily walk, when I'm walking around in life and just doing my daily thing, I forget the fact that I have a God who is working around me on a constant basis. See, the true question isn't where God is. The true question we should be asking is, what is God doing? Because this frames everything. Listen, if your posture isn't where, because it's essentially, you are asking if God is either here or he is not, right? It's hard to even ask that question because we have such a great worship band. Let's give them a round of applause. You can't help but feel God here. And that's my true belief. But the true reality is Sometimes, you know, you seek God in a specific place, not under the dining room table, but somewhere specific. And when you feel like his presence is a little withdrawn, you go back to where you felt it before, right? We've all done this. We do this in relationships. Here's the thing. Sometimes God intentionally pulls back a little bit because he doesn't want you to sit still. He doesn't want you to get complacent. He wants you to go seek him and find out what he is doing. Because he is constantly doing something, but if we sit still and just seek the same places we're used to, we forget it. We get complacent. We start telling stories without anyone being there. But the truth is, God's plan and his ways aren't our ways. I know God was doing something. My mama got dementia and slowly got worse and then died. I know he was, but I don't know. I didn't see it. That's hard. But I'm going to take it that I'm done asking this question, where God is. Because that's me saying that maybe he's not present. And the truth be told, as Rich beautifully said for communion, because of Jesus, he is present. Right. And instead I'm going to ask, what is he doing? And I'm going to seek it out. And I want to know because I want to be a part of it. And I want to learn from it. And I want to do something with my life. And I know you guys do too. When you feel far from God, maybe what you need to do is seek out what he is doing and not where he's been. All right, so application for today. Always be ready for a God-given opportunity. If God is always working and we don't always know how he is working or what he is doing, then that means we have to always be ready. You see, whether you realize it or not, yesterday, today, God has been working around you in some way. God has been shifting things to set up a specific opportunity for you. And if you feel like, no, he hasn't, God gave you life. God has already given you an opportunity. But he has a specific opportunity for you. And so often we just start walking through life and it gets easier the more you do the same things every day. And we think, there's nothing special about this. I'm just walking through the motions. And what you have to realize is God is doing something and you need to be ready for the opportunity, because if you're not already ready, you're going to have to get ready and you might miss out on an opportunity that's life-changing. Think about this. How does this story change if Mordecai, at some point, Esther loses her parents, right? At some point. It could have been birth. We don't know, right? Mordecai adopts her. Now, we all know children are a blessing. I love children. But let's be honest, they're hard, right? They're stressful. They wear you down. Amen. But truth be told, he looked at Esther. And as far as we know, he doesn't have a spouse. He said, I'll raise her. And he might not have known it at the time. But this was a God-given opportunity that will radically change Mordecai's life. Because even though it looked like an obstacle, in the same way it looked like an obstacle for Esther, it was an opportunity that was given by God to radically change his world. Now you might be saying, Esther was taken. Esther didn't. She wasn't ready for an opportunity. Listen, Esther lost her parents at a young age. She had to be raised by her cousin. She's in a foreign land. She had no rights. She was taken there, right? But at the same time, she must have actively been living and was happy through it and trying to do her best, right? She didn't get depressed. She didn't say, I'm done with this. She stepped into the opportunity. You know, I just wonder, looking back at my life, how many opportunities I've missed out on. And we can't just focus on that. We have to look forward. But I do have an example of one that I almost missed out of. So about a year and a half ago, I get a call from Rob. Nothing weird, right? Rob's my boss. He's a pastor. He calls me, and we have a conversation. And he tells me about this opportunity for me and Caitlin to go with him and Jen and Teresa and Rich Bernard to Africa. And I'm like, you know, I'm smiling. I'm like, Africa, man. Woo! That's awesome. Truth be told, I was scared. I don't know about you guys. When I go to McDonald's, I get a plain cheeseburger. What am I eating in Africa? I was terrified. I had never left the States. And I remember getting off the phone, and I told Rob, yeah, I'm going to pray about it. I was going to pray about it. But if I'm honest with you guys, my posture was like, heck no. I know God's here. God's called me to missions here locally. I know God is here and present. I don't want to die in a plane. I don't want to die in Africa. Not that I was really going to die if I went, but that's how I'm reasoning it in my mind. So I get off the phone and I do, you know, the right thing. I go to our bedroom where Caitlin's at, knock on the door and open up. I go in. I'm expecting her to validate me, right? I'm like, oh. I mean, she hasn't been out of the States either. I'm thinking she's going to be like, yeah, that's crazy. That's crazy. So I tell her about it. I give her the details. And she smiles real big at me and her best beautiful smile. She goes, that would be awesome. We should do it. And I thought, oh. What do you mean? That's Africa. But I truly believe that God was working in my wife's heart. And even though I wasn't ready for an opportunity that God gave us, she was. And her being ready made me ready. And we went, and our lives have been changed ever since. And I will continue to talk about it because it's changed the trajectory of my life. And I almost missed out because I wasn't ready for it. I thought, I can find God here. I will stay here. And what God needed me to do is leave where I've been seeking him and go and find where he is doing something. Just ask yourself, do you truly believe God is working and setting up an opportunity for you? And are you ready for it? Are you waking up each day knowing God is setting something in motion for me, and because he's the God of the universe, because he's my Lord and Savior, I want to be able to step into that, so that means I need to be ready every day. All right, so closing. This question of where is God? Truth be told, he is here in this room. Scripture tells us that two or more gathered in Jesus' name, and I am present. He is here, right? And in solitary prayer and Bible study, you can find him. But I promise you, there will be times where it feels like he's a little pulled back. And it's because maybe he wants you to invest yourself a little bit more here at FCC, get in a life group, see what he's doing actively. And maybe it's even more than that. Maybe he's calling you to actually have an interaction with your neighbor or someone in your community. Because while you don't think that you have the right words or the knowledge, you have a God that's way bigger than you, that has been working and prepping that situation. And if you have that mindset, just like Esther, and how you will see in the coming weeks, your life will be radically changed because you stepped into a God-given opportunity. So I don't know if you guys notice, there's no lid on this baptismal. Let me check the temperature. It's warm. It's nice. I didn't think I could come off here today without actually giving you a God-given opportunity. See, some of you yet have not put your faith in Jesus. Some of you yet have not been baptized. And even though you might not have came here ready, God was setting things in motion so that we would be ready for you. We have a change of clothes. We have a towel. Look, it's on your time and your relationship with God, but I have to just tell you, there's an opportunity right here. And while we all want to be kings and queens, I would rather choose heavenly eternity than earthly royalty. Because it's so much better. The best thing you can step into opportunity-wise is a saving faith relationship with Jesus. So after the service, you can go to the Next Step Center, and whether it's at the beginning, the middle, the end, or after service, we'll get you baptized. Because there's nothing better that you can do today. So let's do that. Let's just close with this. Let's pray. And if you guys will you just put your hands open like this, kind of like a posture, like you're just inviting yourself to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know you are here. We feel your presence. We know you've been with us all week. But God, so often we get complacent, and sometimes we're not seeking what you're doing. Sometimes we're not even acknowledging the fact that you are doing something around us in this community, in our neighbors, in our schools. We pray, Lord, you would give us the posture to realize you're there, and you're doing something. And even though we might not be good enough, eloquent enough, knowledgeable enough, you are. God, fill us with your Spirit. If anyone in this room does not know your Son as their Lord and Savior, does not know how you've carefully crafted history with them in mind to send your Son at the perfect time to die, would you help them to see him as everything he is? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.